We confess our faith using the words of Martin Luther as he explains not really the doxology, but the word prayer in the last part of his section on the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism. Please join with me. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. What does this mean? We can be sure that these petitions are acceptable to our Father in heaven and are heard by him, for he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Therefore we say, Amen. Yes, it shall be so.
Listening.
When you have a secret, you don't want anyone else to hear. Shh. Someone is listening. Every one of us has secrets. Things that we've done in the past that continue to haunt our consciences. Things that we want. Maybe people that we want. We don't want anyone to know. A pain that is so deep that you can't share it with anyone. We all have secrets, and someone is listening. This someone is somebody who can keep a secret. This someone is somebody who cares about what you care about. And this someone is somebody who can do something about those secrets that may be destroying your soul. Someone is listening. God is always listening. Now, some of you here this morning may not always feel like God is listening. I've certainly felt that way myself. But today I want to introduce to you a woman who had every reason to question whether God was really listening or not. But at the end of the story, she calls her son God Hears as a constant reminder to her that God was and is listening to the deepest pains and secrets in her heart. She named her son God Hears, or Samuel. The woman that I'd like you to meet is Hannah. Now, Hannah is not the perfect Christian in the Old Testament. And she doesn't come from a perfect Christian home. Oh, she comes from a believing household. Her husband, Elkanah, is a godly man. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we're introduced to this family, we're told that Elkanah brings his family up to the tabernacle in Shiloh 3 times a year in fulfillment of God's command. At the Passover, at the beginning of spring, at Pentecost, at the end of spring, beginning of summer, and again, the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. The 3 times that God had said that his people should come before him at the tabernacle, Elkanah and his family were there. They were godly people. but they were also a family that was influenced by the values of the world around them. Very much like each of us in our families. The society around them valued polygamy. And so this family didn't just consist of Elkanah and his wife Hannah. There was also a second wife, Peninnah. Now they should have known better. God had made clear already in the Garden of Eden that Moses recorded hundreds of years earlier. God had said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And Jesus explained that later on when he said, so what God has joined together, let not man separate. They are no longer two, but one. It was clear. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. But they were influenced by their society. Everybody else practiced polygamy, so did they. And I mention that because you and I are influenced by the societal values around us far more than we would like to admit. In fact, just like Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah probably didn't even realize how they were being influenced by the world around them, you and I probably don't see clearly how the world around us is influencing us. You and I are not the ideal Christians, and we don't come from the ideal Christian families either. Society's values have influenced the way we think. And like Hannah and Peninnah and Elkanah's family, our lives can be a mess. That's certainly the case here. What a mess. Rather than marriage being something that celebrated unity, it was a cause of disunity, because the text tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah, Peninnah not so much. And Peninnah, well, she had all kinds of kids, and Hannah had none. And so Peninnah ridicules Hannah. The text even calls Peninnah Hannah's rival co-wife. What a mess this family was. And I mention that because you and I may feel sometimes like God would just want to stand back because our lives are a mess too. Because we see how we've been influenced by the world around us, the decisions that we've made that have caused our lives to be a mess, and we might think, oh, God doesn't want anything to do with us. We've blown it, it's a mess, and he just hands off. But that wasn't true for Elkanah's family, and it's not true for you. I love this family because it gives me hope. It's a picture of amazing and surprising grace on God's part. And so in 1 Samuel 1, we're told that this family comes up to worship at the tabernacle. And Hannah prays for a child. She pours out her heart to God. And she is a woman that it would seem would have a hard time believing that God really hears. It's a surprise that that Hannah would call her son God Hears, Samuel. It's surprising because she lived through so many what I would call amen blockers. You see, amen at the end of a prayer comes from the Hebrew word for I believe. When you and I say amen, we're saying I believe that God hears. How could Hannah say amen, I believe God hears, when she experienced so many of these amen blockers? Why did she keep on praying? The worst amen blocker that I see in Hannah's life is one that I see in God's people over and over again. It's the silence of God. Hannah prays for a child. Now, those of you who have been in Hannah's shoes, who for one reason or another, God has not chosen to give you a child, and you have prayed for a child, you know very well that this is not a one-and-done kind of prayer. It's something that you pray for years, year after year, day after day. And what's the answer that Hannah gets from God? Nothing. Just silence. Think of Psalm 13, where David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? When we pray and there seems to be no answer, God is silent, it is really hard to say, amen, God hears. Hannah experiences another amen blocker. It's the ridicule of people around her. Peninnah ridicules Hannah. You've experienced that too. I think especially of people who experience bullies in their life, whether it's bullies at school or bullies at work, or sadly, even bullies in your own home. And you pray for rescue. And rather than hearing an answer from God, what you hear is the continued taunts and threats of the bully. Boy, they are pretty powerful amen blockers. Does God really hear? Hannah also experiences the failure of family. Elkanah loves Hannah. The text says that. And yet, when they're there at the tabernacle and Hannah is crying and she just can't eat because she's so upset, what does Elkanah do? He gets angry. Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Aren't I worth more than 10 sons to you? Come on, snap out of it. If your family members don't understand you, then why should you think that God will? The failure of families is an incredibly powerful amen blocker. It's hard to say, oh, amen, God hears, when your family doesn't even truly hear. And the worst one for me to admit to you that Hannah experienced was the failure of the church. Here she is in the tabernacle courts, and she's pouring out her heart to the Lord. This is a pain so deep and so personal that she doesn't want to say it out loud. And so her lips are moving, but there's no sound. And what does Eli do, the high priest? He accuses her of being drunk. How long are you going to be drunk at this time of the morning? If you have experienced the failure of God's church, if you've experienced condemnation from your fellow church members or from your pastors, please forgive us. Don't let the failure of God's church block you from saying, "Amen, God does hear my prayers." Hannah would not stop praying because she believed God heard. What is it? What were the amen makers that enabled Hannah to confess, "God hears Samuel"? Well, the first that jumps out at me as I read through this section is there's a new name for God here. This is the first time in the inspired text that the name Lord of Hosts, it's translated here Lord Almighty. This is the first time that this name for God is used in the whole Old Testament. Hannah has this confidence that he is the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Armies. Now that's Lord in all capital letters. That Savior God name, that God of unchanging and constant love. How do you know that God hears? Because his hearing of you is not dependent on how well you have resisted society's temptations and lies. It doesn't depend on how strong your faith is. God's love for you is dependent only on himself. And we see that love most clearly in the cross of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, we're told that Jesus died for the ungodly. And so he died for you and me. And he is the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Armies, the Lord of Armies who will go to fight for us. That's what Hannah was looking for, somebody who would fight for her and help her. And you and I have that kind of God. The Lord of Hosts appeared in the person of your Savior, and he was willing to fight for you on Maundy Thursday when Satan was trying to convince him to take the easy way out. He was willing to fight for you on Good Friday when he was experiencing the entire wrath of God for all of your sins and mine, and he is willing to fight for you today. He is the Lord of Hosts. And if he rose from the dead on Easter morning, then God hears. This is the amen maker. When we focus our attention on the cross of Christ. And I love reading accounts like this that remind me of the faithfulness of God. That faithfulness of God is an amen maker. Why do we read these Old Testament lessons? Why do we hear how God answers prayer? Because our God is the same yesterday and today and forever. If our God was faithful to his promise to hear the prayers of his people in the Old Testament, he is faithful to his promise to hear the prayers of God's people today. I love reading these stories. I love hearing, like in my small group, when somebody shares with me a story of how God has been faithful and heard their prayers and answered them. That faithfulness of God is an amen maker. God does hear in spite of all the blockers, amen blockers that I've experienced. God hears. And then the last amen maker that I want to mention here is what I call the long view. It's amazing in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. By the way, you'll have to read this. It's a long section, chapters 1 and 2. You'll have to read it on your own. But in Hannah's prayer, she closes her prayer, her thanksgiving to God, her doxology, with an incredibly long view. The prayer ends with, "The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What's remarkable about this is there is no king in Israel at this time. This is the time of the judges. This is 100 years before a king will reign. But Hannah has a long view. She's looking 100 years into the future. No, actually about 1,200 years into the future, when God's anointed will come, when Jesus, the Christ, will come. She looks even farther. She looks forward to the day that Jesus is going to come back and be the judge of the living and the dead. It's this long view that gives us confidence to say, God does hear. I may not understand how God is answering my prayer, but I know that God hears. You know, very often in the membership Bible study, somebody will talk about Revelation, and I'll say, hey, you know, don't read Revelation until you know the rest of the Bible really well. But if you really want to read Revelation, I just want to remind you that this is the key part of Revelation. You know who wins in the end, right? That's the long view. The long view. That's the amen maker. The cross of Christ, the faithfulness of God, and you know who wins in the end. You do. Connected to your Savior. And you will live and reign forever and ever. And so, God gives Hannah a son. She names him God Hears, Samuel. She sings a beautiful song of praise, a doxology. And what a great reminder to us, you know, that we don't want to be like those 10 lepers who take God's answered prayers for granted. Lord, that's why we are here. We are here to praise you. Not just to share each other's stories of God's faithfulness, but also to speak directly to God and say, thank you, Lord, to praise you, to sing a song of doxology to him. But you know, the greatest doxology, the greatest song of praise that I see in Hannah are not the words in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's her actions. She has prayed fervently for a son. And what does she do? She takes this answer to prayer, her son, God Hears, Samuel. And when he's old enough to be weaned, probably about 3 years old in that culture, she fulfills her vow. And she takes little Samuel to the tabernacle and dedicates him to full-time service in the Lord's kingdom. He will be a lifelong Nazarite dedicated to God. Her pride and joy, the focus of her life, she gives to God. What greater doxology is there than that? And it's my prayer that God the Father would work miracles in my heart and in your heart. So that we can say with Paul, Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That our whole lives are a doxology, a song of praise to the God who hears. Many of you know that in the committal service, at the graveside, the service closes with the doxology. Now, if you've been there and we haven't sung a doxology, it's because sometimes we pastors chicken out. We kind of look around and go, I don't think anybody's going to sing along with me, or I'm afraid I'm going to start in the wrong place, and so I don't sing it. But let me tell you, I'm going to sing it from now on. Because every time we get to that point, it's right at the end of the committal, there will be a little silent prayer that goes up before God. It's my prayer that my entire life will be a doxology to the God who hears. And it's entirely fitting that then my life closes with a doxology. And it's my prayer that God would keep each one of us blameless to the end, just like we heard in Jude's doxology. And that we sing, our family can sing that doxology knowing this fits. My dear father, my dear grandfather, my dear friend, my dear mother, grandmother, her whole life was a doxology. And so we sing a doxology to close her earthly journey, to close his earthly journey. With that, why don't we just stand and let's sing together the doxology. May our lives be a doxology to the God who hears. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The offering will be gathered.